The reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and it's verses 1 to 8. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching.
Let's just pray. Before we turn to the word. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, we want to thank you for this day that you've made and given to us. Lord, we want to thank you that despite what men say, you are living and real and you are ready to be part of our lives. Lord, we pray as this morning we come to your word, we would understand what you desire for us and what you're ready to do for us. Lord, we pray for our youngsters as they go out. Lord, may you be working your word into their hearts to bring a harvest of righteousness. In your son's name, amen. Attaining wisdom. It's a woman called Portia Nelson, and she wrote this piece in a book, kind of a self-help, self-discovery book, which we won't go into, but I think this speaks to the way that people go through a lot of their lives. And let me read it to you. You have to translate from the American. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk round it. I walk down another street. You see that progression? That's written by somebody who's not a Christian, but they recognise that we have habits in our lives where we fall into traps, and we continually fall into traps. That person has written a little analogy where there's progression. There's pain, but there's gain. That's the philosophy of the gym, isn't there? No pain, no gain. So many people's lives, actually, they have the pain, they don't have the gain. They haven't actually progressed and stopped falling into the same traps. What Proverbs gives us is a book where we can actually get the instruction ahead of time, so we don't need to fall down the holes. And we might think of wisdom, and Proverbs is all about wisdom, as something for old people, for people whose crown is a crown of grey hair, showing their wisdom. But it's not. Proverbs is for all of us. It's for the young and it's for the old. And hopefully we'll see some of that. Proverbs is a funny thing, isn't it? We talk about Proverbs. What is Proverbs? The Spanish author, Cervantes, says this. A proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. It's a fantastic definition, isn't it? That Portia Nelson told us how long experience could change our lives. Proverbs actually gives us a shortcut as we gain from other people's experience and bring that into our own lives. There's a lot of stuff on television with long journeys. Michael Palin's been round the world in every direction that's possible. And we all love that entertainment. I think there's a longer journey that happens that really seems quite short. It's the few centimetres that go from our eyes to our brains as we read God's word. It's the few centimetres that go from our ears to our brains as we hear God's word. It's the 15 centimetres or so that takes what we've heard and what we've understood from our head to our heart and actually changes our lives. And I've just put here to a thing, we can't delegate wisdom. I work from home a lot. What amazes me, I didn't realise the bane of working from home until I did it, is the number of phone calls I get from call centres trying to sell me something. Those call centres are never in the UK. They're always somewhere else. Somebody has subcontracted their sales function to it, somewhere where the labour's cheap. When it comes to wisdom, we can't delegate it. We can't subcontract it. We can't think it's for somebody else. We need wisdom. God wants us to have wisdom, and we have to earn it for ourselves. We have to develop it for ourselves. We've got great help. We've got great resource. But that wisdom isn't some kind of university ivory tower wisdom. It is godly living to live in God's world with godly character. That's what it's about. It's practical, it's real, and it's for the here and now, and it's for all of us. See, it's not an optional extra for the clever. The book of Proverbs makes it very clear that wisdom is for the simple. It's for the young, and it's for the old. And as we go into this, I want us to look at the Hebrew words behind the word wisdom and knowledge, etc., just briefly. And we'll look at what I've called a rainbow of words, if rainbow's a little girly for you, a spectrum, if that's a bit more scientific, of the words. The first word really picks up discipline, the discipline of attaining wisdom. Hebrew's not all it was, once was. Umusa, chapter 1, verse 2a, talks about instruction and discipline. And Tukahat talks about reproof. Reproof at God's hand and from God's heart into our lives. That reproof of actually telling us what we're doing is wrong. Here's an example of those words. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. See, God has spoken into our lives. God will speak into our lives. And he wants us to do something with that word when he speaks into our lives. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to change. Oh, and when we do that, when we look to him, he will pour his spirit into us and help us and give us the power we need for it. And these words range from the fatherly. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. The book of Proverbs is written as if from a father to a son. A father pouring out his heart to his son, wanting him to gain this wisdom. Listen to a father's instruction. Pay attention. Gain understanding. Can't you feel the warmth and the compassion there? But the same words also used in a much more severe way. It's used of our heavenly Father towards his eternal Son. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Written 700 years before the cross, foretelling the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment, the rebuke of the Father, the rebuke that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. And that's the free offer of the gospel, isn't it? The free offer of the gospel is that what was due to us for our sins was nailed to him on the cross. And for a look, for a word to turn and say, Lord, what I've done was wrong. Give me your righteousness. His righteousness is ours. Stemming here, we've picked up that word, the punishment, the rebuke, the correction of the Father was on the Son. But what do I get from that, looking at those root Hebrew words? That this wisdom requires effort, requires application. Hebrews 24:32 said, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. We are called to wisdom, and it's going to have a cost in effort for us. Then there's words around discernment, bina, understanding and insight. Tebuna, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Then we have Solomon's famous prayer when Solomon asked for wisdom. He was going to take over as king, running this huge country. God said, ask of me what you will, What did Solomon ask? He asked for discernment. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Who is able to govern this great people of yours? The parent word, and you notice each of these words has B, N, and H in order. That shows they're a family of words together in the Hebrew. The parent word to Binah and to Buna is this Lehabin. What does Solomon do there? He said, let me discern, let me choose, let me understand what is right and what is wrong. That's not the way society works these days, is it? Society says, what's right for you is not right for me. We're all different. The Bible's not like that. The Bible says there is right and there's wrong. And we need to have God's enabling to discern. Is this just Old Testament? No, it's not just Old Testament. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern. Discern what? What is best, what is that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We are called to discern. We are called to know what is right, what is wrong, what is okay and what is better and what is best. And God will enable us to do that. God will teach us that wisdom. Then there's a range of words that are around doctrine, around teaching, around knowledge. That, 1 verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. I like that, the simple. It's not about cleverness. God will give knowledge, the knowledge that we need to live for him in his world, the knowledge that we need to live for eternity in glory. He will give that to the simple. And it's not for some stage later in your life. It's for young, the young. It's for now. It's never too early to seek after knowledge in our lives. Then another word there, liqua, for learning. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. So if it was never too early for us to learn, it's never too late either. We're never too wise for God to add wisdom to us. Never stops. We're never there. We're always on a journey. And within these words, there's a sense of this doctrine, this knowledge, this learning being given. It's given from God. It's for free and it's given. It's given for the asking. But it needs to be received. So when we come to the Word of God, we need to come to it with the Word of God judging us, not us judging the Word of God. Not taking our brains out and being empty-headed, but accepting that this is God speaking. And we aren't to argue with God. We're to strive to understand. We're to wrestle with the word. But God's spoken. We're his creatures. We're to listen and to learn and to obey. It's about knowing the truth. It's about knowing the truth, but it's not about a head knowledge knowing the truth. When Adam and Eve were introduced, Adam knew Eve. He didn't know her name and her height and her weight. They came together as man and wife. He knew her intimately. We are to know the truth. It's to be in our hearts, not in our heads. Knowledge that's in the head puffs up. Knowledge that's in the heart builds up and builds us up towards wisdom, towards God. And it's about knowing the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord. This wisdom that God wants for us is to be relational, to be relational with him. For him to be our Father, our loving, caring Father, to guide us through our lives. And chapter 3, verse 6. See, we can have this idea of knowing God is all about coming to a place like this on a Sunday morning. And we do something for 75 minutes, 90 minutes. And that's where our knowledge of God happens. But we're to know God. We're to acknowledge God in all our ways. Tuesday night, I was getting ready to lecture in business economics. Management accounting, actually, Tuesday night. Done all my prep. Now, one more go, flicking over my notes. I prayed to God. So actually, Lord, this is my dream job at the moment. The kind of stuff I'm doing is my dream. I've planned this for years. It's not my dream if you don't help me do this right. That was the best night of lecturing I've had so far. but there was a sense of dependency coming in. There was a sense, actually, I can't do this in my strength. God needs to be with me in all the things I do, not in the religious things I do. And that's what we're meant to do here. We're meant to acknowledge God in all of our life, every piece of it. And when we do that, he'll make our path straight. He'll make our life right. He'll make things work for us. And then it's our dealings, the things that we do day to day. Haskel, and we've got, again, three consonants coming together, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, for doing what is right and just and fair. See, cleverness could be cunning and crafty, couldn't it? God's wisdom is about doing what's right and just and fair. It always has this end that we're looking to do the right thing. We're looking to demonstrate his character through our living. Maskil. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son. That's the same idea coming through of our dealings. This is how we organise our work. This is what we do. When's the right time to harvest the crops? It's when the weather's good, when the crops are right. And the prudent son gets on and does it. The prudent son's got his life in order. Not asleep on the job. Knows what needs to be done. Make sure it gets done. That's the prudent son. And that's the way God wants us to order our lives. That's not unique to Christians, but it should be a fundamental part of being a Christian. Now this word Ormah gets used two ways. It gets used for good wisdom and kind of slightly dodgy wisdom, but very dodgy wisdom. Used for shrewdness. Chapter 12, verse 2. Good people obtain favour from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. Those who are show Ormah, he condemns. But the same word also gets used about having foresight. We talked at the start about walking down the street and falling in a hole. Chapter 22, verse 3, tells us that actually life doesn't have to be like that. The prudent see danger and take refuge. So we should have lives that actually say, I've seen this before. I know what might happen. Or, actually, I'm going to talk to somebody else who might know what lies ahead. And I'll see the danger and I'll avoid it. The simple, they don't do that. They go rushing in. We've got a proverb in our own language, haven't we, in our own culture. Fools rush in. The simple keep going. They pay the penalty. And then we've got this final word, let the discerning get guidance. And that picks up on what we've just talked about. Actually, let's learn from each other. Let's ask. That takes a bit of humility, doesn't it? We don't want to do that. I'm captain of my own ship. Let's ask and get guidance. So we take those words and what we've seen of those words and go back to that passage and we'll go to a different translation, the Message. Not quite the Biker's Bible, Dan, but I think they beat you to publication. Here's what it says. These are the sayings, the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that we'll know how to live well and right and understand what life means, where it is going, a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. So that's the young. There is something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. And here's what a lovely way they put verse 7. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their nose at such wisdom and learning. The first step is to bow down. So let's think about this wisdom. When struggling with this sermon, I'm not going to give you the answer to every situation you're going to face in life. And we're actually going to break what Proverbs says about all manner of things in our lives. But I want to talk a bit about how we attain wisdom. And verse 7 told us where it starts. This journey we talked about, this long journey, starts on our knees. Starts before God. Starts bowing down before God. And it depends on his word. Coming out of Proverbs, Jeremiah 8, verses 8 to 9. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? Excuse me. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom do they have? See, we've got to have the word to gain the wisdom God wants us to have. And we've got to accept the word, not sit over the word, and apply it to ourselves. These people had the word, but they'd rejected it. We can't do that. We've got to depend on it. And it comes from the Lord's hand. Excuse me. And we've seen already the relational nature of the word. Of wisdom. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. God, for Christians, will have his hand on their lives. And when his rebuke comes, we have to accept it, we have to learn from it, not resent it. And he rebukes, he chastises those he loves. It also comes from his heart. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Make my words known to you. We've seen that verse already. God is waiting to pour his heart into us, give his spirit to live in us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. It comes from God, it's free, but there's a cost. The pursuit has its cost. When Proverbs talks about pursuing wisdom, seeking wisdom, look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. You get that sense of a life's work and a desperation. Indiana Jones searching for treasure, that type of thing. We're really going for this. We're going to put our back into it. We're going to make it something we strive for. And we've talked already in this. It's a lifelong pursuit. So we've not ever got past the point of being able to add to our wisdom. And chapter 9, verse 9 picks that up. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Chapter 17, verse 10. This stuff really speaks, I believe. If we lay our hearts open to this, it should speak to us. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 1,000 lashes a fool. A rebuke will turn a wise man's heart to look to himself, look at himself and think and change. So what does that tell me? That tells me we need to be ever ready to learn, ever ready to seek God's wisdom. And when I take this and take it inside us and look at it, what should we do? We need to test our reaction. What happens when people rebuke us? Is it just that they're stupid and wrong? Or do we lay it before God? What happens when instruction comes to us? How do I receive it? Do I receive it well? Do I think about what it's telling me? Do I think about what it really means for me? Do I think about the changes that I need to make in my life? Or do I reject it because it's offended me? When rebuke comes, do I lay it before the Lord? Do I say, Lord, this is hurting me just now. What are you saying to me through it? And what do I need to do? This is a huge challenge for us in our lives. And it starts with being on our knees, doesn't it? If we're not humble, we are never going to get the benefit of rebuke and instruction. If we're not willing to say, actually, I'm not perfect. But I'm a long way from perfect. I'm not willing to have that prayer that says, Lord, change me because this isn't good enough. Then these things aren't going to work for us. It's about turning to the right. Not to the right as opposed to the left, but the right as opposed to the wrong. And we've picked up this theme of humbleness. And there's a lot about humility that comes through. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honour. See, actually, we might think the world will think less of us if we're humble. But humility comes before honour, and pride comes before downfall. So let's put off our pride. It's rubbish, it's nonsense. Let's put it away. Doesn't it take pride to say, actually, I can't do everything in my life? That my strength isn't sufficient for all I need to do. And even if I might stumble through and fall in a few holes, God has a better way. And that better way is chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Whether it's here or whether it's home, whether it's the office, whether it's school, commit your plans to the Lord. And your plans will succeed. God will have his hand on your life and bless the things that you do. Chapter 4, verse 23 is one of my favourites too. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. This isn't about changing the externals and hoping that people think better of us because we've changed the externals. This is about changing the heart, because that's the root of all of the problems and it's the root of all of the good stuff. It has to be right inside us where we seek wisdom. Because the outside can look all right, can't it? Chapter 17, verse 28. This is a shortcut to actually appearing smarter than you are. Even a fool is thought wise if you remain silent. I've sat in a lot of business meetings and thought, if I just shut up, I'll appear clever. They'll assume I know what I'm doing. Even a fool is thought wise when you remain silent. But the heart isn't right. So the outside, the brittle eggshell looks good. What's in the middle is not good. We want change from the inside, don't we? Because the fool who's silent is still a fool. And it will change the way we behave if we have wisdom, if we see the world as God sees it. So man's wisdom gives him patience. Do you lack patience? Oh, I'm a type A personality. I need to get things done. Oh, I've got a lot of energy in me. Actually, perhaps you just have a lack of wisdom in you. Perhaps I've got a lack of wisdom, and that's why I get upset with everybody. And that's why everybody else's offence to me is a big issue. It doesn't need to be a big issue. It would be better for me to overlook it. It would be better for me to overlook an offence and let it ride. Fundamentally, this comes down to seeing life as God sees it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So that gets back to this character piece. We're still right in their character. We're shunning evil. But what we're not doing is being wise in our own eyes. We're looking at the world the way God looks at it. We want to see his perspective on everything that happens. His perspective on the way we act and behave. And when we do that, everything might not be easy, but God will be in our lives making it straight, making it right. But we perhaps think, actually, you know what, this means I'm going to have to not rely on my cleverness. I'm not going to play the world's game, the world's way. There's going to be a cost to that, doesn't it? Isn't there? Because when I do what's right, it might cost me. I might lose out in things that I do. Because these clever, cunning, crafty people have got clever, cunning, crafty plans. Well, we submit to God because it's God's way, and that's enough. End of. God said it's right. He holds success in store for the upright. He's the shield to those whose way of life is blameless. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. So in this, we do what's right, trusting God to keep his promise, that he'll protect us from what might befall us from doing what is right. And we will just do what is right and just and pure and be blameless. And trust our Lord to look after us. Think Joseph did that, Potiphar's wife. He was faced with a decision there, wasn't he? Potiphar's wife had trapped him in the corner. Said, do this wrong thing with me. It would have been easier for him probably, wouldn't it? He would have kept his job. He would have kept favour. But he did what was right. Do you think when he was thrown in prison, he saw that God was straightening his paths? Well, probably not straight away. Do you think when he was promised to be released and it didn't happen for another 7 years, he thought God was straightening his paths? I think he did. I think he trusted. And God straightened his path and God had his hand on his life in the most amazing way. We need to be like Joseph and trust God. We need to turn from the old, and we're picking up and building on the themes that we've talked about. We need to actually forget our cherished independence. We need to forget that as an independence from God and there's an independence from each other. Perhaps it's hard for you when other people tell you what you need to do. We had a food hygiene course here yesterday. So there are several people now who are trained in how food hygiene needs to happen, food preparation needs to happen in the kitchen. Could be that they tell me to stop sneezing over the ham for the shared lunch. I need to accept that command, because in that area they're in charge. In fact, I'm an elder means nothing. I need to get a tissue and get out of the kitchen. How do we feel when other people give us an instruction? They're younger than us, or they're something different to us. They're not as clever as us. Who are they to tell me what to do? But actually, the wise in heart accepts commands. And it's a sign of growth and it's a sign of wisdom that in the right circumstance, you accept commands. And for some of us, this is hugely difficult because we are independent. We are the captain of our own ship. Nobody tells me what to do. We're with Frank Sinatra singing, "I Did It My Way." Wisdom. Wise people accept commands. Don't lean onto our own understanding. Here is a barrier to wisdom. Chapter 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man, a person who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than them." That person has finished their journey to wisdom because they've arrived. They might not be wise, but they've got there in their own mind. Nothing's going to change. They see no need for God to work in their lives because they're a self-made man. What about if we tread our life in our own way? There's a warning. There is a way that seems right to a man. That man who seems wise in his own eyes, he's treading the right path. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Death through danger, death in judgment, comes at the end of living our lives our own way. So what stops us turning from the old? What stops us on this journey in wisdom? Is it pride? Actually, you can't tell me what to do. Is it blindness? We don't see the things where we lack wisdom. Or is it apathy? What's the blocker for me might not be a blocker for you. But we need to pray that God will take those blocks out of the way and that we'll start this journey. We'll continue this journey. We'll accelerate this journey. Whether we're young or whether we're old, this is the journey for us. It's different for all of us. But hear the call to seek after wisdom, to pursue wisdom, to look after it, look out for it as silver or as treasure. Can I just finish? This is Mother's Day, so let's beat the mothers up. This is Mother's Day. Let's talk about some words to parents, because I think the key place where wisdom gets passed on is the home. We're going to come back to the family in a future sermon. Can I say that being a parent is the greatest privilege in the world? I remember before mine were born, just the sense of anticipation. But it's also an immense responsibility. And wisdom is to be passed from parents to children. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my command within you, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." The book is written by a father to a son. This is the place where wisdom is passed down. "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." This is the job. This is the job of parents. It's to feed children. It's to mop up the things that they discharge. It's to prepare them to live as godly characters in God's world. That's the ultimate thing, after we've done all the mopping. It requires discipline. Whoever spares the rod of discipline and chastisement, hates his child. But he who loves his children is careful to discipline them. So there is a physical element to it. But you know, it's way, way more than knocking the silliness out of them with the rod. It's the word of God implanted in their lives. And it's not just telling them a Bible story as they go to bed. It's telling them about Samuel. And letting them know that they should have their ear open for God speaking to them. And then telling them how God has spoken to you. It's about Joseph and saying, do the right thing, even when there's a cost. It's about talking about Joseph and saying, you know what, he was a brat like you when you were young, when he was young. And he changed at God's hand. It's about Daniel and about living before the king and doing what was right and being courageous for God. Teaching those stories and teaching the meaning of those stories. And you know what? You've given them your DNA. You've already contributed a huge amount to them. When James was a lot younger, he looked more like me. We actually had friends who called him Little Andrew because he looked so much like me. That can't be changed. The DNA is in there. We can't extract it. It's happened. What can we do? Well, we can live our lives as an example before them. Through us, living close to them, pouring our heart and our soul and our love into their lives, they should see obedience and dependence. We're telling them to be obedient and dependent on God. Show them when we've been obedient and dependent. Show them when we've made a decision that goes against worldly wisdom and may have a cost, but we've done it because we believed it was right. Show them a point where we actually say, I can't do this. God needs to provide for us. It's a bit vulnerable, isn't it? It takes a bit of humility. But let's live lives like that in front of our children. By the way, this is for parents, grandparents, godparents, aunts and uncles, so on. Your words and your actions need to be consistent and lived out before the kids. Your love and your concern needs to be shown. It's a challenge. As they get older and as they've left home and as they're independent, you still need to show your love and your concern. They've wandered away somewhere else, not necessarily off the straight path, but they're somewhere else. But your love still goes out to them and reaches them and should be shown and expressed. And dads, this is harder than it is for mums. Let's not subcontract the phone calls of the kids to our wives. Let's be part of that. Let's spontaneously contact them and tell them we're thinking of them. And you know what? For all that we say, they'll be more impressed, be more influenced by what we do than what we say. Let's live our lives in front of them to highlight the words that we say and to give an example of what they should be. So in conclusion, what are we seeing? We've seen that wisdom is from God and it's free for any who ask for it. We've seen that wisdom is precious. It's the most precious thing we can attain. But it's costly in attaining it because we need to pursue it. We've seen that wisdom isn't some theoretical, airy-fairy thing, but it is about how we live for God in God's world. So what? So what? Wisdom is about character, not cleverness. It's about changing. It's not about being outsmarting everybody else. Wisdom is for you and for me, and there are no excuses. It's not for somebody else. It's not for somebody else to do. Oh, let's have wise leaders. We want a wise church as well as wise leaders. Both would be brilliant. But it's for all of us, no excuses. And it's about knowing God, and it's about knowing God not just in our quiet times, in our devotional times, in our Bible times, in our church times, in all our ways. Everything we do, there should be a dependence on God. Now what? Chapter 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Buy it. Make your life about getting wisdom. Buy wisdom. Focus on wisdom. Invest in wisdom from God's word. And when we get it, pass it on. Pass it on to those around us. Learn from those around us. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Dear Lord God, we thank and praise you that you are good to us. Lord, we thank and praise you that while we were foolish and wandering away like sheep, the wisdom of God brought the Son of God to the cross. And Lord, we thank you that in your love, your mercy and your wisdom, you have washed us and made us clean if we trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would pour your wisdom into our lives to help us to live for you and become wise for you. Lord, help us to have the humility we need to be your children, growing in wisdom. Amen.